Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series through Romans, and this weekend you'll be hearing from one of our student ministry leaders, Brock Odell. Before he comes to preach, though, I want to take just a moment to express my gratitude to him and to all of our student ministry staff across all of our campuses. Listen, the staff that leads our children and student ministries are men and women who have been called by God to reach and disciple this next generation. They are men and women of courage. I'm not sure there's ever been a more challenging time or a more vital time to do the work that God has called them to. They are women and men who sacrifice. They serve Jesus. They serve this church, even though they don't always get a lot of recognition or appreciation for that. Being a children's or student ministry leader, just to be clear, it's not like being on the JV team. Their roles are some of the most spiritually significant in our church. They are on the spiritual front lines serving Jesus, where sometimes the battle can be the fiercest. So they are not babysitters or nannies or childcare workers. These are men and women who have been called by God to change the world one student at a time. They are fighting for the hearts and souls of this next generation. So before Brock comes to preach, I just want us to express our thanks to our children's and student ministry leaders, to all the staff and the volunteers that pour into our kids and to our students. Thank you for sacrificing time and money and energy to do that. Thank you for shining a light in our dark world so that our students can see God's truth and follow his path. Thank you for praying for and walking with students as they struggle in never before seen ways, like with mental health and other cultural issues and challenges. Thanks for helping our students find their identity in Jesus and build their lives on his word. Thank you for the long hours, for the camps, the retreats, for the early prayer mornings, for going to games and graduations. Listen, as a church, we are praying for the fire of revival to spread across our world. But I believe, and I'm praying, that the sparks of that revival will come from the students and young people of this church. So would you please express your appreciation to our children and student ministry leaders as we welcome Brock Odell as he preaches to us from Romans chapter 6.
Good morning. Y'all came to play. All right, let's go. Hey, before we jump in, I too just want to say thank you to all of the people that Kyle just mentioned. It's an honor to get to serve alongside the best student ministry staff on planet Earth, so student pastors at all of our campuses, thank you. To the middle school students and high school students here today, you're my people, I love you. And maybe most importantly, I just wanna say a thank you to the student ministry leaders, the volunteers. You are truly the backbone of student ministry at this church. It's not youth pastors, so thank you for what you do. Your reward is great in heaven. We are going to jump in. I'm excited to continue our series, Break Every Chain, studying through the book of Romans. Last week, we studied through the first half of Romans chapter 6. Today, we're going to study through the second half of Romans chapter 6. So if you got your Bible, go ahead, pull that out, second half of Romans chapter 6. Little disclaimer, I can get a little excited, okay? So y'all okay with that? You're going to be good? Some of you will be fine, some of you won't like me, that's okay. All right, here we go. The chain that we are talking about breaking this morning is the chain of temptation. Everybody say temptation. Temptation is something that affects all of us. It affects me. It affects me in my marriage to my wife of 11 years. It affects me in my parenting to my 8-year-old son or my 7-year-old daughter. It affects my job. It affects me on the road when I'm behind a slow driver. And it affects you. Doesn't matter your age or your life stage, you will face temptation in this life. Before we can begin having a conversation about temptation, I want to do a little review of the book of Romans, about what we have learned so far in the first 5 chapters. So, Romans is a letter written by a guy named Paul. And Paul, he has this really interesting writing style. I'm sure you've probably picked up on it. What Paul will do is he will frame big key questions from an imaginary objector. He'll ask this like big question, and then he will answer that question as himself. So throughout the whole book of Romans, you'll see he'll ask this big question, and then he will answer that question as himself. An example would be like this, the imaginary objector. So I've heard you say again and again, Paul, that God's grace is good, that God's love for us is real. Is that true? Did you say that, Paul? Yes, I did say that. Also, why are you saying my name like that? And did you also say, Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners? Did you say that, Paul? I did say that. You're a lot, aren't you? There's a lot going on there. And did you also say, Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were? But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more and more abundant. Did you say that, Paul? First of all, say it, don't spray it, brother. Second of all, yes. Yes, you're getting it. I did say that. Well, if that's true, Paul, if God's grace abounds more and more when people sin, then shouldn't we go on sinning? After all, the more people sin, the more his grace will abound. Therefore, my sin is not that big of a deal to God. He's gonna forgive me anyways. So when temptation comes, shouldn't I just give in? This is the question that Paul is going to begin today's scripture with. Romans 6, verse 15, it starts with a big question from an imaginary objector. This is what it says. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? So there's the question. And Paul's answer is quite simple. He gets to it very quickly. His answer is, of course not. He's like, you're missing the point, dude. There's no loopholes when it comes to your walk with Christ. Let me explain it to you this way. And then Paul will kickstart into many verses to help answer this question. Verse 16, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? A couple of words that we need to highlight here. Number one, slave. Paul is using some harsh, vivid, uncomfortable language here. So much so that he's gonna low-key apologize for it in a little bit, but we'll get there. Now, when Paul uses this word, we might, like in our context, be tempted to think of like a job or a profession, right? Because in our context, somebody that has a job, like we think of somebody who gives an agreed upon part of their schedule to do a specific job, they make a wage for that. They're like, this week, I will give you 20 hours of my time, and during that 20 hours, I will put this fake meat onto this fake bread, and I will sell it at this price. Fast food, ba-da-da-da-da. And this is how we think about jobs. Somebody who receives a wage for giving a part of their schedule. When it is during the work hours, that worker is at the disposal of the employer. But when the work hours are done, when the worker clocks out, they can go do whatever they want. They're not bound to the fast food kitchen anymore. They can go and get some real food. Chick-fil-A. Come on. But Paul, he uses this word slave in verse 16 on purpose. And you see, back in Paul's day, a slave, it was a job. It was a job, but it wasn't just a job. It was also a status. You see, a slave in Paul's day, they didn't have any time that belonged to themselves. They never got to clock out. Every single moment belonged to their master. Their time was not their own. And so Paul, he's using this intense, uncomfortable language here because he wants us to understand what's at stake. He wants us to be reminded of what he has been saying in his letter to the Romans for the first five chapters. He's already taught us, and now here he is saying again that we were all slaves to sin. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God, that you were owned by sin and I was owned by sin. It was in control of you and it was in control of me. But the good news of the gospel has communicated to us that this was our circumstance, but then Jesus came. And he died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. He stayed in a grave for 3 days, and on the third day, he rose from the grave. And when we put, as followers of Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the chain of sin is broken, and we can be set free. Paul would say it this way in the book of Romans: it is by grace through faith that we are saved. So Paul says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Okay, well, that's a little interesting and confusing, isn't it? We just got done exploring that a slave doesn't get to choose. A slave doesn't get to choose to obey or not obey. Paul, he's setting up this tension. Do you feel it? He's setting up this tension. He's trying to remind us that before we submit to Jesus as Lord, sin is our master. We have no choice. We have no freedom. After we submit to Jesus as Lord, when we surrender it all to him, when we're baptized, we do have a choice. We are free. Free to step forward into a new life with him, or free to return to our old life of sin. More on that in a minute. Verse 16 continues. He says, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. I think it's probably about time that we address the elephant in the room. Here's the elephant in the room. There are plenty of us who have been set free by Jesus. Like, you've surrendered it all to Jesus. You were baptized. You gave him your everything. You gave him your life. He's the king of your life. He is your Lord. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness anymore. He sees Christ's righteousness. You've been saved. You've been set free. But for many of us, we're not walking in that freedom. The chains of sin have been broken, but the temptations keep coming. The Bible says we're different, but we don't feel different. This is the elephant in the room. The 6-ton elephant in the room. Did you know that African elephants can grow to be 6 tons? If my elementary math school teacher was any good, that means that African elephants can grow to be 12,000 plus pounds. That's a lot of poundage, okay? And so what trainers would do way back in the day to help control these monstrous creatures is that they would take these elephants when they were like young, like baby elephants, like cute, adorable little baby elephants with like wrinkly gray skin and big floppy gray ears. They would take those elephants, and what they would do is they would get a big chain and they would shackle around one of the elephant's ankles, and then they would take the other end of that chain and they would take it to a big tree, one that if it was pulled and yanked on couldn't be separated, and then they would take that elephant with that tree, they'd go out into the wilderness where they would chain it, and then they would leave it there. Everyone would be gone. And the baby elephant would just stay there, exposed to the elements, scorching sunlight, no food, no water, separated from its mother, and the elephant would cry, and it would wail, but help wouldn't come. And the baby elephant would pull, and it would tug with all of its might, but help wouldn't come. And soon the animal would accept the reality that escape was impossible. It would eventually stop pulling. It would eventually stop crying because the reality would set in. I'm going to die. There is no hope. Escape is impossible. And so it would give up. And it was right at that moment when the elephant trainer would return and would set the elephant free. The trainer would remove the chain entirely, but it would leave the shackle. The chain was gone, but the shackle remained. The baby elephant was now, by all accounts, free to run, free to escape. It could get away, but it wouldn't. Because the evidence of the shackle around its ankle was a consistent reminder that escape was impossible. Even though the baby elephant was free, it didn't feel free. Even though the chain was broken, the baby elephant's behavior remained the same. Even though that elephant would grow to be 12,000 plus pounds, big enough and strong enough to break some puny chain, as long as it wore the shackle, it believed that it was too weak. It believed that escape was impossible. This training phenomenon came to be called learned helplessness. And I think that this is how many of us deal with daily temptation in our lives. I think we have some Christians, some followers of Jesus at church today who have learned helplessness when it comes to fighting daily temptation. Like, you've given it all to Jesus. Jesus has set you free. But you continue to give in to the old ways that you used to gossip. Jesus has set you free, but you continue to live for that next hookup. Jesus has set you free, but you continue to indulge in the alcohol or the drugs or the people pleasing or the pride and the arrogance or the revenge, whatever it is for you. Jesus has set you free, but you're not living like you're free. Paul continues in verses 17 and 18. He says, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's speaking into our identity. It's good news. He's saying, y'all, Jesus died once to break the power of sin for all. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are free. He's saying with a megaphone, sin is dead, Jesus is alive, you are free. He's saying, listen closely, church, you don't answer to your old master anymore. You don't answer to him. You answer to Jesus. Jesus has set you free. He's saying, run, church, run. You're free. You're free. Do you know you're free? Do you believe you're free? If you are in Christ Jesus, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then you don't answer to your old master anymore. The chain is broken and you are free, but make no mistake. Your old master is going to try and get you back. The power of sin is dead over you, but the tempter, the enemy, your old master is still alive for now. You will still face temptations in this life. You're still gonna feel an inward call to return to your old master, even though you're free, even though you surrendered it all to Jesus, even though you are baptized, you will still feel tempted to return to your old life of sin. Let's jump back into what Paul's saying, verse 19. Remember when I told you he was gonna low-key apologize for using this metaphor? That's where we're at. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. A different translation translates it this way. Paul says, I speak with words easy to understand because your human thinking is weak. Straight to the point. Thanks, Paul. Really went after our intelligence there. He continues in verse 19. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to lawlessness and impurity, which led ever deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. Again, pay attention here to what Paul is saying. He says, you let yourself be slaves. He's, again, using language of choice. Paul is talking to people who have been set free from the power of sin, yet continue to fall victim under the power of sin. He's talking to Christians who continue to choose to lose to their temptations. He's talking to followers of Jesus who give in or give up instead of fighting temptation when it comes to your front door. He He says, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Kind of reminds me of a different place in scripture where we are taught about this word temptation. In the book of James, he's gonna define temptation for us in chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. James says, temptation, it comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James says that temptation comes from our own desires, from within, and that those desires, if we don't deal with them, if we don't fight them, they entice us, and they romance us, they seduce us, they lure us in, and then what? They give birth to death. Here's what James is trying to say. He's saying that our unconfessed or undealt with temptation, it can lead to sinful action. That's so important that the temptation that we have, the temptation that you feel, is it evil? Sure. Is it sinful? No. You can be tempted and not sin. So we have these temptations. Now, James here, he says, if that temptation, it goes undealt with, it can lead to sin. Our unchecked desires can drag us back to our previous master, and our previous master's rule was death. This is not where you want to be. So Paul says, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. When I read that, the picture that I get is the desktop computer in my family home growing up. I remember being in middle school, and at school one day, my friends were all talking about new music, and they told me about a program that I could download on my computer to listen to this new music. And so that day, after I got on the bus, I innocently went into my house, I downloaded that program, and with one search into that search bar, my universe changed in an instant. And I didn't like what I saw. I can remember as a middle school kid feeling a whole host of different emotions. I was really confused by what I was seeing. I remember being really scared. That was probably the primary feeling. There was some disgust, but also some intrigue, but more than anything, there was fear. Because I didn't know what to do with what was in front of my eyes. I didn't watch long, and so I closed out the window, I deleted the program off of my computer, and as a middle school kid, I understood this, that what I had just witnessed, what I had just done was bad. And so I felt the need to hide it. Said, I'm not gonna tell anybody about this. What's the big deal? Nobody even needs to know about this because I'm not gonna go back. I didn't like what I saw. And so I stuffed it down and I pretend it didn't happen. And then one day, for reasons that I don't remember, I did go back. And I would go back again and again and again. For years and years and years, I would go back. Church, Jesus was the Lord of my life, yet I continued to live under the power of sin. I let myself be a slave to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. I didn't experience victory from the claws of pornography until I started to learn what real accountability and confession looked like. Until I started to learn, like, when I have these temptations, what do I do with them? Like, somebody practically tell me what to do. In a book titled The Cure, by John Lynch, Bruce McNichol, and Bill Thrall, they're talking about breaking the cycle of sin and temptation in your life. And they give two bullet points that have been so helpful to me in my journey of healing. I'd love to share them with you today. Number one, they say, to learn to confess the sin you intend to commit. rather than confessing the sin you've already carried out. This is living in the light. Step two, they say to tell someone in the first moment that you recognize your vulnerability. This is the same thing that James was talking about, that we had just read. It's learning to confess your temptations to a trusted friend or to your crew before it turns into sinful action. At the risk of TMI, here's what this can look like in my life. I will still sometimes text my accountability partner something along these lines, completely hypothetical, okay? I'm alone. I'm sure I will be tempted to do something stupid. I don't want to be stupid. I'm sending this message so that I won't be stupid. To which he responds, thanks for confessing. I'm praying for you, stupid. And not only does he pray for me, but he'll check in later. Hey, how'd you do, man? Get yourself an accountability partner like that. That's what church is for. If you want to break the cycle of temptation and sin in your life, then step one is submitting your everything to Jesus. Everything. There could be nothing hidden between you and him. He already knows what's going on in your heart anyways, but have you confessed? Have you repented? Have you asked for his help? You want to know one of my favorite things about Jesus? Is that when you bring him your junk, he's not going to love you less. He's actually just going to love you the same. Go to him. He loves you more than you love yourself. Step two, be fully known to other people in your life. I'm gonna say that again. Be fully known to other people in your life. Find people who are chasing after Jesus and join them in the journey. Find people who you can confess your temptations to. And they won't love you less, but they'll love you more for being open and transparent. Do you have people in your life who you can confess your sin to? Similarly, but maybe more important, do you have people in your life who you can confess your temptation to, the sin that you intend to commit? To my Christ followers in the room, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then I want to tell you the truth this morning. Don't believe the lie that you are strong enough to beat temptation on your own. You're not. I tried. I failed. You're not strong enough. You need people. And so if your answer to these questions is no, I don't have those people, then I would challenge you to do the hard work, to raise your hand this morning, to say, man, I need somebody. I gotta find some people that I can confess this temptation to because I'm making a mess of things. If that's you, we would love nothing more than to help you get connected with a crew here at Southeast. You can do that by texting the word connect to 733-733. It's not embarrassing to own your junk. Follow my lead. I've messed a lot of stuff up. Let's pursue Jesus together. Find your crew, find your family here. We want to help you. Back to Paul. Verse 19, previously, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now, you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. Paul explains that your old master was a tyrant. The outcome was death, but now because of Jesus and only Jesus, the chain of sin and temptation is broken. You are free. But now Paul's encouraging you. Don't use your freedom to do whatever you want, but instead, chain yourself to a new master. Chain yourself to a different one, to be fully owned by someone. Chain yourself to righteous living so that you will become obedient. The modern word that we would use to describe this is obedience. Live obediently to your heavenly Father, and when you are connected to him, he will begin to transform you from the inside out. Verses 20 through 22, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You were now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Church family, listen, to be a slave of God means means that he owns everything. Not just your Sunday morning, everything. Your present and your past and your future, your dreams and your comforts and your security and your sexuality and your family, your finances, your time, your comforts. He owns all of it. But can I tell you the beautiful part about this? Because some of you, you hear that and you get scared. When you are connected to God, you're safe. You're safe because he's got you. He's got you because he loves you. I promise you, he loves you more than you love you. So if you would just connect to him, the beautiful irony is that when you are chained to God, you will be more free than you have ever been. But the temptation that every single Christian will face in their life, every one of us, the temptation that we will face is that we're okay giving God some of who we are, but not all of who we are. We're okay giving God some of what we have, but not all of what we have. We try and hoard these different parts of our lives to ourselves and give God the leftovers. And we get a front row seat to this exact same temptation in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Here's the context. In Genesis 4, we see two brothers, Cain and Abel. Both brothers love the Lord. Both brothers want to worship the Lord. So both brothers, Cain and Abel, bring God a gift. Check out what happens. Verses 4 and 5. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Cain's embarrassed. Cain is angry, and something starts to happen under the surface. Temptation. The temptation to be envious. The temptation to settle the score. Cain's flesh intends to do something, and God can see it. And so God speaks to Cain. He says, "Why are you so angry?" The Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Well, isn't that an interesting mixing of metaphors? That throughout the book of Romans, what Paul is trying to show us is that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We have all been slaves of sin. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it is through him and him alone that the chain of sin and temptation can be broken and you are set free. Then Paul encourages us not to use our freedom to do whatever we want, but to instead chain ourselves to a new master, to become slaves of God. And here, God tells Cain, "Sin is after you, dude. Sin is after you. You've got to subdue it. You need to master it." Isn't that beautiful? That what was once mastered can now become a master. Romans 8 says it this way: if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If you are a Christian, listen to me. You are a child of God. You are an heir of God. You are a co-heir with Christ. If you are connected to him, if you are chained to him, if you're a slave of God, then you reside over temptation and sin because you're with him. Church, sin used to master you, but now you master sin. Do you know that it can be true? Do you believe it? You have a choice. You have power. You have the Holy Spirit. Christ is alive in you. He's given you the power to master temptation. You don't have to go to that website anymore. You don't have to hurt yourself anymore. You don't have to seek revenge anymore. This is the picture of the Christian life. This is God's will for your life. We were all slaves to sin. We are set free because of Jesus. But unfortunately, this is where a lot of us stop. We stop in our progress and we say, "Jesus, thank you for setting me free." And we're happy to accept the grace. And God does have so much grace for you. But God's will for your life is that you would not stop at being set free, but you would learn to be obedient to him, and then you would master sin. You don't have to sin anymore. Yes, God's given you grace for when you mess up, but do you know what else he's given you? Power. You have power. Are you using it? Are we using it? Victory is possible. Is it going to be hard? Yes, but victory is possible. Listen, family, temptation is going to keep coming for you. How is victory possible? Number one, you give everything to Jesus. And some of you, today might be your day. Today might be the day where you become fully known before God and before others. You're gonna get into that baptismal water because you're gonna say, man, I've been keeping some stuff. Meet Jesus today. Step two, you surround yourself with people who you can confess your temptation to, the sin you intend to commit. Victory is possible. God wants to break the chain of temptation and sin in your life. God wants you to be free, no longer chained to death, but free to find a new master in Jesus. And while the chain of sin can be broken, listen, this is so important. The shackle of sin, it will remain. You're not gonna be perfect. And the shackle of sin that every single one of us wears, it is a reminder to us that we were once slaves of sin, but now we're free. It's a reminder to us that our old master is still on the prowl, searching for us, trying to get us to return to our captivity. But even though we wear the shackle now, we look forward to the day when we are in heaven with our Creator and the shackle of sin is removed forever. While we wait for eternity with Jesus, we don't wait in weakness and helplessness, we wait in strength. We confess our sins to God and each other. We confess our temptations to God and each other. We are strong in the face of temptation and we say, we won't give up. We won't give in. Church, there's gonna be a moment this week where you are going to be tempted to return to your old captivity, and I want you to remember the words, because if you practice it now, you might say it then. I won't give up. I won't give in. Yes, God has grace for you, but God also has power for you. It's alive in you, so use it. Don't give up and don't give in. We will chain ourselves to our new master, our good and perfect master, Jesus. Jesus died to set you free from the power of sin and temptation in your life. Are you living like it? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the good news of the scripture that clearly tells us that we receive love and grace from you, that you love us more than we love us. I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place. But I thank you also that that's not where the story stopped. I thank you that death couldn't hold him because he is powerful. He rose from the grave. And now when we are in him, when we confess him as the king of our life, then we are powerful too. So would you help us tap into that power? Yes, we receive your grace, but we also receive your power. And we're gonna need your help this week, Holy Spirit, because temptation is crouching at our front door. But through your power, not just by our might, through your power, we can say, we won't give up, we won't give in. Remind us of your power alive in us to those of us who follow Jesus right now. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.